All right, well, last fall, so I think it was in October and November before we entered into the Christmas season, we did a sermon series based on this book, Miracle Work. Anybody remember that? Hopefully it was memorable. If you haven't read this book, still highly recommend it. Fantastic book. The subtitle is A Down-to-Earth Guide to Supernatural Ministry. And I've read so many books on the Holy Spirit empowerment and things like that, and this is the one I've loved the most. It's really easy to engage with. Like it says, it's really down to earth and practical. When we were doing this series last fall, we talked about how we want to grow as a community. We want to grow as a community in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. One of our values here is that we be fully empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the ministry of Jesus as seen in the Gospels. And that was all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. For healing, for prophecy, for deliverance, for intercession, for preaching the Gospel, for salvation, all those things that Jesus did. And the part of doing that, that's the supernatural lifestyle, should be the normal Christian life. But it actually requires us to be risky, to be risk takers, to be bold about things, to offer a word that might or might not be from the Lord. Take that chance when you share that. We still want all of that. Something happened for me last fall that I want to add to that. So even as we're pursuing this, as we're pursuing being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, and as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that we would eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we prophesy. I want to share a story that I shared last fall and then add the part two to the story. The story was that I was with a pastor friend in Bellingham. We were having lunch last summer, and I was just sharing some stories of some of the crazy, weird, beautiful things that the Holy Spirit was doing around here. And he began to tell me that he had been preaching on Pentecost back in, I think it was in May. So that's the point in Book of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the church and all the crazy stuff starts happening, the healings and all those different things. And he had preached on this and then felt like he was supposed to keep preaching on the Holy Spirit. And he said the challenge was he didn't feel like he had much experience with the Holy Spirit. So here he was. Pastors are often guilty of this, is preaching on things that they have very little experience with. I've been guilty of that. But in this case, he was sharing that with me, and about how he was going to preach on the gifts of the Spirit, but never felt like he actually experienced any of the gifts of the Spirit. And I just looked at him over lunch and said, "Well, would you like that to change?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I can pray for you right now that God would impart that empowerment from the Holy Spirit to you, and we'll just see what happens." He's like, "Oh, sure." So I just reached over at the lunch table there, put my hand on his shoulder, and man, I just felt the power of God. Like it, I don't often feel it, but it was like electricity coming down through my head, down my right arm, and into his shoulder. And it brought tears to my eyes, and I was just praying and until I felt the energy stop and said, "Well, I look forward to hearing stories of what God does in you through whatever that was that just got imparted to you." And so I ran into him again at a Dunamis conference. Some of you are familiar with that. It's through a ministry that I'm involved with called Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International. There's nothing that says Holy Spirit like that, right? Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International. But it's the Holy Spirit arm of the Presbyterian and Reformed churches. And they do conferences around the country and around the world. And I've been involved with a number of their conferences up here in Bellingham, as well as in the Seattle area. Don came up for part of it. Ryan was there for a lot of it. And it was up in Bellingham in November. So the first day of that conference, I was praying that morning before I went up there, and as I often do, I just asked the Holy Spirit, "Who do you want to bless today through me? Would you bring somebody to mind? And if you bring somebody to mind, would you even show me what you want to do, or tell me what you want me to say that would be a word from your from your heart that I could share with this person. And so my pastor friend, I remembered that he had signed up to be there. And the word that came to me is something that I feel like I get it so often that I wonder often whether it's actually the Holy Spirit or just me. Anybody ever feel that way when they're asking God for a word? Is that the Holy Spirit or just me? And sometimes it's the most basic, obvious thing. You think, that's not going to do much for somebody, but it ends up like going right to the heart. That's happened so many times for me. So the word was, you're my beloved son, and I'm really, really pleased with you. I thought, I love being the messenger for a word like that. And so I sat with my friend at lunch, and I told him, hey, I was praying this morning, and God put you in my heart, and this is what I felt like he wanted me to tell you. So I tell him this. And the look on his face was something, a combination of hope and despair. And he said that word touched a core issue in his life of performance. That he felt like he always had to perform in order for God to be pleased with him. Right? And it was such a deep wound in him that he had been aware of, but that word that God gave me to share with him just cut right to the heart of it and brought it into the open. That even during the week, during the conference, he sought out specific prayer for that. And you know, after I shared that with him, and I got to be part of the folks who were praying with him, I reflected on this, and I was really struck. Struck so hard that I wrote a sermon about it. Because I realized that I run into this all the time, and I won't go into the lengthy story of encounter I had with a guy in San Antonio that I've told you in the past, but this was a guy who the Holy Spirit led me to this. I'd never met this guy before. I just met him in Starbucks, and the word that God gave me to share with him was the same word: "You're my beloved son. I'm really pleased in you." And this guy, on the surface, just looked like, you know, he kind of had it all together. You know, he was a defense contractor. He was a good-looking guy. He was just kind of like, he just looked like he had it going, right? And the minute that I said that to him, his shoulders just drooped. And he said, "That's really hard to believe." And I said, "I know." Isn't it? Like, our whole lives are wired around performance, right? Like, we perform for our parents, we perform for our teachers, we perform for our spouses, we perform to get the job, we perform to keep the job. Like, performance is wired into everything that we do. And so it's hard for us to disconnect from performance when we start talking about our relationship with God. So we take all this performance anxiety and performance pressure, and we just project it on God and think, well, I got to perform for God too. Like, if I'm really going to be loved, then I've got to perform. And like I said, I run into this all the time, but I hadn't made the connection between this performance orientation and identity and Holy Spirit empowerment. And the connection is this. If we're praying to receive Holy Spirit empowerment for supernatural living, for supernatural gifts, without receiving healing in our hearts around performance issues, then we will try to use the Holy Spirit as a performance tool in order to validate ourselves. Does that make sense? Can you tell me? So if how I feel about myself is dependent upon how I'm performing, whether I'm doing well or not well, by whatever standard I'm measuring, like whether I think, like if I have a codependent relationship with Roger, and I'm not going to be happy unless he's happy, and if he's not happy, I'm not happy, right? So that's a measurement thing going on there, right? And we have a codependent relationship with God. Like, if we think God's not happy, then we're not happy, and especially if our identity is totally dependent upon what we think other people think of us or what we think God thinks of us. So that's a performance-based identity. Right? So my sense of self, my sense of worth, my sense of stability, my sense of being okay in the world is dependent upon my performance and how I believe it's perceived by other people and by God. Does that make more sense? So if that's where I'm living from, And then I have somebody lay hands on me to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Guess what happens? I'm waiting for God to validate me through the Holy Spirit. In other words, like if God uses me, I go pray for Ryan and wow, something happens. Somehow that says something about me rather than it's just a gift. It's just grace from the throne of our Father. And then if I'm praying for Rob and nothing happens, wow, what's going on there? I don't feel very good, you know? You know? Like, we're going to get wrapped up in all of this performance around the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So when how I feel about myself is dependent upon either how I perform or how it's perceived by other people. You know, and this is something I'm growing in, because we often use the phrase, did God show up? Right? God's always here, right? 100% of the time. He came and he made his home in us by the Holy Spirit. He's never not here. So when we say show up, we're talking about some physical experience of his presence. But we measure ourselves by that. And then even what's even worse is, or more challenging, is we compare ourselves to other people and the experiences they seem to be having. And whether the experiences are the level of gifting or whatever. I have a friend, actually it's Bethany's brother-in-law, Greg. Greg's one of these guys that like if you come in at 100 yards and say the word Holy Spirit, he falls on the ground. Like he's so sensitive to the breath of the Holy Spirit. And I remember one time he was here with Bob, and it was a Friday night, and we were praying for people, and God just seemed to be doing all this stuff with Greg, and I'm just sitting over in the corner, and I was feeling jealous, because I was comparing myself. I realized, man, I still got a lot of healing that I need, because right? It had nothing to do with Greg. It had everything to do with my own heart. If you feel like that describes you at all, the good news is that the Bible is full of people like that. And you're not alone, and it's actually something that our Heavenly Father longs to heal in us. He longs to heal in us. He loves to bring healing for it because it comes right from His heart. It's heart issues for us, and it comes right from His heart. So I want us to look at a really odd scripture from Acts chapter 8. I'm going to have Danielle come up and read it for us.
There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. But it had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me."
Amen. All right, so the background on this story is that Philip, who was in charge of handing out the bread, basically he was in charge of the food bank in Jerusalem. And a big persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and so everybody except the senior leadership runs for the hills. And Philip ends up in Samaria, and so he's headed north to Samaria. And he, while he's there, he begins to just proclaim the name of Jesus, and he's preaching, and miracles are happening. It says that we're told that the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. So this is what's going on. There's a revival going on in Samaria. And God's doing this amazing, beautiful stuff. And in the middle of it, we've got this guy named Simon, right? And we're told that he's a magician. And people were amazed by his magic. So it wasn't simply sleight of hand. It wasn't David Blaine. You know, it was like occult. It was dark magic. But people were really drawn to him. In fact, there's these phrases in there that really caught my eye. That people were saying that he was somebody great. And that they even said, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they even in the Bible capitalizes the word great, like that was his name, like great one, you know. And then it goes on to say that they all paid attention to him, and they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So here's this guy, Simon, who is like the center of everybody's attention, right? And he's affirmed by that attention. Like everybody thinks, I'm great. You know, that's what Simon thinks. I'm the best because everybody tells me I'm the best. In fact, I'm going to get a t-shirt that says great on the back of it. Like I'm changing my last name. It's going to be Simon Great because I'm so great. Like, and all of this affirmation is coming at him because he's performing, right? He's able to do these things. He's this magician. And the more positive affirmation he gets, the better he feels about himself. But then it says this, but when they believed, so when the ones who had been saying, like focusing on Simon, we'll just use Roger as Simon, they're focusing on Simon, everybody's looking at Simon, but then and Philip shows up and starts proclaiming Jesus, and people are being healed, and demons are being cast out, and everybody's attention turns away from Simon and starts to look at Philip. So suddenly Simon isn't getting all the affirmation that he was getting before. Nobody's calling him great anymore because they're actually think what Philip's doing is even better than what Simon was doing. And so they believe what Philip is proclaiming. And it says that even Simon believed. Simon was like, everybody's looking that way, I'm going that way. But it wasn't simply like he was going with the crowd. Like it was a legitimate conversion. It says, even Simon himself believed, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Like, here's the guy that was amazing everybody else, and now he's amazed by what he sees God doing. So suddenly the script has flipped. First it was Simon was getting all the attention, and now all the attention is going over here on what Jesus is doing through Philip. And it goes on to say, as Danielle read, now, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What's wrong with that? Or is there anything wrong with that? Does anybody here want to be able to lay hands on people and have them receive the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Would you pay money for it? Maybe. If it would work. Anybody here ever gone to a Holy Spirit conference hoping to get more of the Holy Spirit? So we paid money to go and get more? Right? I'm guilty of that. Right? So what's wrong here? What's going on? What's the problem in what Simon is saying?
He wants the attention back.
He wants the attention back.
He wants to buy a free gift.
He wants to buy a free gift. That's good. Good.
But he is pretty ignorant of where this power comes from.
Yeah, he's new. Yeah. He didn't have much of a clue.
He's working in commodities too instead of relationships.
There you go. Boom. Everyone hear that? He's working in commodities and not in relationship.
He's trying to give away power he doesn't have.
Trying to give away power. Good. Man, he's thick tonight.
He really wants the affirmation back, too.
Yeah.
You're saying his insecurities deep down.
He doesn't want to glorify God. He wants to glorify himself.
Yeah. He doesn't want to glorify God. He wants to glorify himself.
More paparazzi for him, then.
Paparazzi. That's right. Right. So, as you all have pointed out so well, and Simon's used to everyone thinking that he's the great one, having people amazed at him. But now that he's turned to Jesus and believed, he's the one who's amazed. It's a good start, but there's still a big hole in him. How many of you know that just because we've become Christians and start to follow Jesus, and all of our sins are washed away, it doesn't mean that all of our heart issues have been dealt with? Yes? Anybody here still have heart issues?
Not that we intend to.
Yeah, okay.
Back
to. I thought I was the only one. So here's Simon, clearly having heart issues. And Peter responds pretty harshly for a guy who denied Jesus three times. I wonder about Peter sometimes. I'm like, Peter, chill, man. Like, remember where you came from, bro. But Peter responds and says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the intent of your heart might be forgiven." And he actually says, "If possible." Like, really, Peter? If possible? Like, do you not believe that the intent of our heart can be forgiven? But that the intent of your heart. So Peter, even if he doesn't frame it in the most compassionate pastoral way, really puts his finger on it. It's a heart issue is what's going on. There's a heart thing in Simon that hasn't been dealt with. Right? His identity, his sense of value, his sense of worth, his sense of well-being, his sense of just being okay in his own skin was about being great and getting affirmation from people and having them being amazed. And now that he's following Jesus, and he wasn't doing the bad magic, he wants to try and make the good magic. Right? He thinks of the Holy Spirit maybe in those terms. Like, the Holy Spirit's another form of magic that I can do that people will then be amazed with me again. So Simon's in a different place, perhaps, than my pastor friend in Bellingham. But the heart issue has these common roots. It says that our sense of self, our sense of worth, our sense of being okay, our identity comes from how well we're performing and how people perceive us and how they receive us, what others think of me, even what we think God thinks of us, right? And when our identity is based in that place, rather than in what God has already done in us, and we're talking about Holy Spirit empowerment, there's a real danger that we think that the Holy Spirit using us is a sign of His approval, right, rather than simply grace. And then when the Holy Spirit isn't showing up, we just, our self-esteem just drops into the pit. Well, God must be mad at me. He's giving me the silent treatment. Like, I don't know what's wrong. You know, we think that God's withholding from us. Now, while there's a lot of things that we can actually do to grow in learning how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and co-labor with the Holy Spirit, a performance identity is always connected to the idea that there's something I have to do for approval and that my sense of self is dependent upon it, you know, rising or dropping with how well I'm performing. And as long as we're living out of that performance place, we end up working for love and not from love. We're working for this idea that somehow I have to earn God's love and not, I'm already loved. I'm already deeply and massively loved. So working for God's approval or other people's approval, operating from a place of knowing that we're already deeply and unconditionally loved, it's a solid foundation. Paul prays at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Don and I were talking with some guys in the jail on Thursday night about that this idea of being grounded, like it's solid under our feet, like it's unshakable. Right? No matter what happens, no matter whether we're performing well or poorly, it's unshakable to know that we're loved. And man, if I know that I'm loved, I can risk all sorts of things. I can do all sorts of things. And I can fail spectacularly. And I'm still loved. And most of us aren't there yet. You know? Like unconditional love means that there's no conditions. Right? There's no conditions by which I can earn this love, and there's actually no conditions by which I can lose it. You believe that? That there's no conditions by which you can lose it? Like, you can't sin enough to lose the love of the Father. Even if I do everything perfectly, I don't earn it. And I can't do enough to lose it. I can't fail again and again enough. I can't betray everyone enough to lose it. Like, that's, like, our minds really can't comprehend it, because in our human relationships, when we've been betrayed and when people have failed us, we distance ourselves, we put boundaries in place, we do things that actually require some, like, health. But like, God even have boundaries? Like, it seems like he doesn't have very good boundaries. Like, he just loves us. He just loves us, and he wants us to enter into that. That's unconditionally love. So the question that I want us to finish on is since we all have these issues, we all have heart issues, how do we get from here to there? How do we get from the fact that we've all got healing still that needs to happen in our hearts to a place where we're really rooted and grounded in love, and we're living from love rather than for love? And I believe we've got to go back to our baptisms, right? So we go back there in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Probably, most of you are probably familiar with it, but Jesus comes to John the Baptist out of the Jordan River, and John takes him into the river and baptizes him, and when he comes out of the water, what happens? The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and there's a voice from his Father in heaven. What does the voice say?
You are my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.
You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We need to come back to that again and again and again. Patty, you are his beloved daughter. He is so well pleased with you. And like the people that I shared about at the beginning, like that's really hard for us to receive. Right? How do I receive that? You know, at the point of Jesus' baptism, you realize he hadn't performed yet? Like, at the point of Jesus' baptism, he hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't cast out any demons. He hadn't cleansed any lepers. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He hadn't gone to the cross. He had only done one thing. Got in the water.
Got wet.
Got wet. And that's all that he did. Like, he submitted to baptism. He hadn't performed yet. So he hadn't even been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the supernatural ministry that he did. Like, his identity based in love had to come first. He had to hear the voice of the Father say, Rob, you're my beloved Son. So well pleased with you. You haven't done anything. I'm so well pleased with you. Carol, you're my beloved daughter. I'm mad at you. I just love you to the ends of the world and back. Like, it doesn't matter what we've done or what we haven't done. Like, that's where we need to be. That's where we need Jesus to bring us again, so that we're living from love and not for love. So what I want us to do is just remember our baptism. And I just have a really simple renunciation and affirmation. Now, I'll read it to you first so you can see if that's really something you agree with. And if it is, then I'll just go through it piece by piece and we can say it together. Okay? So it's this: I renounce and turn away from seeking my identity based through my performance. That's a pretty basic renunciation. Okay? And then I receive the unconditional love and affirmation of my Heavenly Father, who calls me his son or his daughter, and declares that his delight is in me before I have done anything. You guys willing to do that? All right, so put a hand over your heart, because it's a heart issue, right? But say it out loud. I renounce and turn away
from seeking my identity
based in my performance. We saw this picture as we're sitting here of like the river of the Holy Spirit rising. And like when the river rises, it gets all the junk. You know, like in flood stage, you see the trees and everything and stuff that came out of people's basements. It's now floating on the surface. Like the river is rising and it's just taking the stuff away from us. Yeah. So let's do that renunciation one more time. I renounce and turn away. From seeking my identity. Based in my performance. I receive the unconditional love. An affirmation of my Heavenly Father. Who calls me his daughter or son. You don't need to say daughter or son, just whichever one applies to you. Who calls me his. And declares his delight in me. Before I've done anything. And after I've done everything. Yeah. Let's sit with that for a moment. Romans 5 says that hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I ask that you would give us not just a theology of great love, and not just ideas of great love, but an encounter with your great love. We actually need you to show up. I kind of have a hard time even saying that, Lord, but like that's, we need a deep life-altering experience of your love. Would you wreck us with your love? Would you baptize us with your love? Let's say our reception of it again. So, I receive the unconditional love, an affirmation of my Heavenly Father, who calls me his son or daughter, and declares his delight in me, before I've done anything, and after I've done everything. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hey, Mike, can I say something based on that?
Yeah, sure.
I have way more experience on one of these than the other. I picture this being the case. One is being filled with love, and the other is being empty, or picturing myself being empty of love. And anything that I would do in this state of being empty of love, even though it seems from the outside to be giving to someone else, is really trying to take something from the other person, like affirmation to say that I'm okay,
mm-hmm.
versus acting out of a position of being full and giving from that fullness.
Yeah, that's really good, right? Did everybody hear that?
Yeah.
Thank you. I should have had you preach. You just summed it all up right there. Awesome. All right, let's go ahead and we're going to continue to celebrate the self-giving love of the Father through our communion time. So let's go ahead and stack the chairs and push them out to the side. And we'll get in a circle here.